We're coming to the third church within this land of Asia Minor, now known as Turkey, heading northwards, and we come to this church called Pergamos. So we'll be looking then again at chapter 2 and from verse 12 down to verse 17. To the angel of the church in Pergamos. I noticed a few different things in the reading that this lad gave us from the NIV called Pergamum. Some of the books are, translate Pergamos as such, and I don't think it makes any difference to the same place. But I did notice down there in verse 15 with regard to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and then the Lord says, which thing I hate. And apparently in that translation, that last phrase is left out. Unto the angel of the church. Now, to the angel of the church, as we've mentioned before, we're not thinking of those glorious beings in heaven above, so often pictured on drawings as people like humans with wings and this sort of thing, or bright shining angels. The angel of the church is the messenger, the man in the church who brings God's message to the believers. He is the angel, he is the messenger, and in some translations, instead of the word angel, it is translated messenger. And in the Bible which I have here before me, the New King James, it has angel, but then it has or messenger. It would be ridiculous to write a letter to a heavenly being as such. And so I believe that it is to the messenger, the man in the church who brings the message of the Lord to the people, to the church. And so the letter was being sent to him so that he would bring the message to the people within that area. And of course it wasn't written then as in pages like we have today, it was on a scroll. And I would say that these have gone around, these letters have gone around to the various churches that have been mentioned here. To the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. Now, before we do look into the comments this morning with regard to these things here, by way of introduction, I've jotted down a couple of things here that I've picked up in my research. And indeed, this book is a book of prophecy. As we have in chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. So there is a prophetical teaching as well with regard to these particular churches. And at the outset I mentioned that some have divided these churches into periods of time. Now, even though these particular periods are not mentioned through these letters, it's very interesting to note how things have fitted in to particular periods of time. Now, these times do not start at a certain date and cut off at another date, then start from there and go on. There's a certain amount of overlapping and approximate end of times. And they have likened the church at Ephesus to the first 100 years. Remember the church at Ephesus? They started off well, but towards the after a period of about getting on towards 100 years, they had left their first love. They became tangled up in church government, started looking at one another instead of looking to the Lord. They had left their first love. The second church, the church at Smyrna that was mentioned to us this morning, the time of suffering, and that would cover the next period of approximately 200 years when there was great suffering under the Roman emperors, when the believers under Nero were taken and they were cast into the lion's den. They were persecuted, they were burnt at the stake. There was great suffering within that church. The church that we're looking at this morning, the church of Pergamos, would cover then approximately the next 300 years when there was a time of not suffering, but a time of peace, and yet a time of slipping away within the church. When under Constantine, there was a marriage to the state. The state came in and took over the church. And it's a very sad thing when a state can come in and start ruling the church, or the church trying to rule the state. The church's ruler is in glory, the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. He gave himself for it. He loves the church. And we see then that there was that time of peace, and yet it wasn't peace. It was a time of slipping away and falling away when the church started to take notice of the government of that time, the Roman government, and there was that union. And so we have the Church of Rome, and then we have the Church of England, which came in later on, and so on. So we're having a look this morning then at this church, and I want to first of all just give you a little picture about this beautiful place, Pergamos. Historians record that it was one of the most beautiful towns of the time. It was built on a hill about 1,000 feet high. I'd like to think it, say, like Mount Cutha, and how Mount Cutha's on a range and there's certain flat spots and all this sort of thing, and it overlooks the valley of the city of Brisbane and so on. And so here is Pergamos, up on the hill, a beautiful place, a place that was very secure because they could see any enemy that was coming along to take make war against that place. It was perched on this hill. It gave the appearance of a royal city, a majestic city, dominating the surrounding plains. It was ruled by a series of kings. And in the year 133 AD, under Attalus III, it was bequeathed, and the whole place was bequeathed to Rome, to the Kingdom of Rome. Historians also state that Pergamos was one of the most beautiful cities of that time, with several temples. Like most of these places there, they had temples erected to various gods and goddesses. And they had prominent places within that city. From pretty well anywhere in the city, you could see these temples that were being erected to the various gods and goddesses of that time. And some of them were Augustus, Roma, the political worship, to Zeus. We heard a little bit about that yesterday on the Olympics, when they were talking about the Olympic Games, and they were talking about this temple of Zeus, Athena, and so on. Pergamos was an interesting word. Gamos, the meaning of that is marriage. And the first part, the P-E-R, means mixed. And so from the word we get the expression mixed marriage. So this beautiful city had the meaning, and not a very nice meaning, mixed marriage. And it was doing this wicked and sinful thing, as we have in verse 14. So that gives us a picture of this place. High, everyone could see it, a picturesque place, and yet worshipping idols. Let's have a look then at verse 12. These things says he who has a sharp, two-edged sword. Now in the scriptures, of course, we read quite a lot about the two-edged sword, don't we? A sword, a blade that is sharp on each side. It cuts either way. And so here is the thought that's being brought out to us with regard to judgment. First of all, Christ puts his signature on this letter by the expression as it comes from verse 1, or chapter 1. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. And in each one of these letters, the Lord identifies himself. And he identifies himself in this letter to Pergamos by this expression, the sharp, two-edged sword. And the words that come out of the mouth of the Saviour are able to pierce the heart of sin asunder. These things says he who has the sharp, two-edged sword. And so we take the word of God in our hand today. The word of God is our sword, and it's able to pierce the heart of sin asunder. Our brother in prayer this morning quoted the scriptures of old, and this is exactly what the Lord Jesus did when he dwelt upon the scene. He quoted the scriptures, and as Satan came along and tempted, so he was able to quote from the book of Deuteronomy these things out of the scriptures that rebuked and rebuffed the evil one. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. A sharp, two-edged sword. His word of judgment on a church which has grown lax in its attitude towards pagan practices, as we see down in verse 16. You'll see in verse 16 there, the expression comes in again. Repent or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. How it behoves each one of us, and I speak particularly to the young ones, get a grip of the word of God. Read the scriptures, learn it, memorize it, use it, because it is the living word and it is our armour. How shall we stand against the forces of the evil one today? By taking heed to the word of God. And out of his mouth, these things says he who has the sharp, two-edged sword. Then this expression in verse 13. In each one of these letters, as I've mentioned before, this expression comes up each time. Each letter has this expression. Let us be very assured that he knows our works, the things that we are doing for him, the things that we seek to do in winning people for Christ, the things that we do to uplift his name, his testimony within the district in which we live. I know your works. And of course, there are good works and there are bad works. It's a challenge to us when we are tempted of the evil one to do something that would be dishonouring to the Lord. He knows. And don't let us be ashamed of ourselves because of the things that we do day by day as we move around. Let our testimony stand sure and fast. I know your works.